Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to look from verse 13. Section beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Our Lord has been opposed in his public ministry by the scribes and the Pharisees. They resent him. And they have resisted him. They seek to undermine him. And he rebukes them. He rebukes them for their hypocrisy. That they look great, as it were, because their public face is that of orthodoxy. But there is great hypocrisy because their hearts are full of evil. And the clearest evidence of that is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God himself. But not only does he rebuke the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, but he warns the multitude. There is a great clamour of people around them, such a clamour of people that they're trampled on as they're pressing in to hear, to see, even to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the section we considered, the previous verses, he warns them of the danger of hypocrisy. He warns them of the danger of hellfire, of judgment in the presence of the holy angels of God. And then we're told about this man. This man who is clearly impressed by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has heard his words. He speaks clearly. He does not flatter. His words have such authority that no one is able to resist them. And having been impressed by the authority of our Lord, this man hopes to benefit, to have Jesus on his side. And so he says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It seems that this is what the rabbis, the teachers, would do. That they would adjudicate and resolve the difficult situations for people. They were seen as impartial and wise. And here is a man, and he has a sense of entitlement, obviously. He is confident in the legitimacy of his claim. And so he applies himself unto the Lord. Jesus doesn't say whether his claim was legitimate or not. Rather, he reveals that his priority is something far greater. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? This is not what I have come to do. You know, this man had a claim of rights. This is what I'm entitled to. This is who I am. And I don't have what I ought to have. And our Lord warns in verse 15. He says, take heed. Beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. He says, you're aiming far too low. The possessions that you have are not a good measure of what a person is. I suspect we all know that. We're all convinced of that. And yet, so often we're inclined to reject that. And when you see someone with great wealth, with great possessions, we assume that that then is a great person. James in his epistle rebukes the church. He says when you welcome a visitor, if it's a rich man, you give him a place of significance. And if it's a poor man, you hardly notice that he's there. He says it's the rich men who are oppressing you. You're not to judge a person depending upon their outward wealth. I have a friend who he served for a time as a policeman in the centre of Edinburgh. He would quite often move on the drunk who was sitting in the corner of a street or in the corner of a shop door. And then, not so very long later, he himself was that drunk sitting in the corner, being moved on. It's the same man. At one point pushing someone on, another point being pushed on himself. At one point he was someone of significance because of his apparent possessions. And the next moment he was someone of no significance because he had nothing. He was just a drunk in the corner. It's too easy, isn't it, to be impressed and to be intimidated by the greatness of someone's possessions. And to presume that because somebody has many possessions, they must be tremendously competent, and therefore they're tremendously worthwhile. But our Lord states clearly here that that is not the measure of the man. What you have in your hands isn't most important. And so he speaks a parable. He tells a story. And he tells a story to illustrate this. And we can consider it from the beginning, verse 13 on to verse 21, about the rich fool. And we consider it under this heading, don't be deceived. That's why this man was a fool, because he was deceived. He was deceived by this wealth that was all but his. And I say it was all but his because it was in his fields, and he anticipated it coming in and sitting in his barns and being there forevermore for him to enjoy. But that night he died. It was in his fields, but it was never in his hands. He was deceived. He was deceived by the presence of wealth. He was deceived by the promise of wealth. He was deceived by the picture that he painted in his mind of his own satisfaction and fullness when he held that wealth in his hands. But it never happened. He was deceived when he thought that holding that wealth would satisfy his own soul. Isn't it interesting the way he speaks in verse 19? And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Here's a man, and he hopes to satisfy his most inner spiritual longing with stuff. What an impoverished view he has of the soul. What a tragic view he has of the heart of man. That he thinks that having barns full of stuff will give him that peace and that fullness, that contentment. You know these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This observation made by Solomon. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. He says, this passes. Silver will not satisfy you. Increase will not satisfy you. And Solomon goes on to say, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? He sees a rich man who has all this great wealth, then needs to look after all his possessions. And so he's surrounded by more and more people who devour the possessions that he has, and yet he can't really possess them. There's too much. All he can do is see them. But seeing them doesn't bring any ultimate satisfaction. Seeing all this stuff in your barns and your sheds, how does that fill your heart? How does that fill your soul? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You understand that no matter how great your bank balance, no matter how many possessions you have, no how large your home is, how great it is, that doesn't actually fill the innermost recesses of your being. You can cram your home full. But what does that do? Ultimately brings stress, doesn't it? I mean, there's some people in this world, and the anxiety they face day by day is the fact that they don't have enough. And how will they eat today, or how will they eat tomorrow? But in our own society, that's generally not the stress. In our own society, the stress is, where can I put this? And why do I have so much? And all these things press in, and they don't bring peace of mind. They bring distress and frustration because there's all these things to look after and all these things have failed to give you that innermost peace. And that's why our Lord is saying, as he tells this story of this rich fool, he's saying, do not be deceived as he was deceived, because he saw it all and he drank it in with his eyes and he thought for a moment it was there. But it wasn't. Well, it was. It was there. It was there the next day, but he wasn't, because he was gone. He wasn't an unintelligent man. We're told he was rich. He was already rich even before this particular harvest grew up in his fields. He had barns. He just needed bigger barns. It was, as it were, a great windfall that came, an unexpected bounty. But he finds himself distracted by it, preoccupied by it, and he neglects his soul. And he doesn't neglect his soul absolutely, because he thinks his soul will be satisfied with it, but he neglects the real hunger of the soul, the real need of the soul. And what is the real need of the soul? Well, it's a spiritual need. It's a need that can only be met through the grace of God. That appetite of the soul is for peace. And that peace can only be found through reconciliation with a holy God, forgiveness, and the embrace of God. Filling your stomach will not fill your soul. If this man had any good intentions, they're not revealed and are certainly not acted upon, because his priority is now. He cannot delay. The harvest is coming and he must build his barns to bring it in. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He deceived himself by thinking that all of this would satisfy the heart. And he also deceived himself into thinking he would have that time to enjoy all of this. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't possess tomorrow. The richest man in all the world does not possess tomorrow. God in his mercy has given you now. You have today. But you have no promise of tomorrow. Don't deceive yourself. And that's why good intentions are never enough. Because good intention puts off to tomorrow, which is a day you do not have, and a day which ultimately never arrives. Because if it's always for tomorrow, well, tomorrow's always the day after now. It's a solemn thing to call anyone a fool. But God calls this man a fool. The Lord speaks to him. Sometimes there's a danger that you try to press too far to understand every aspect of the parable. The parable is a story which is told to make an illustration. And there is the principal point, and that's what's being illustrated. Did the Lord actually say to this man, "Tonight your soul shall be required"? Or more, did God say this concerning that man? "Fool, this night your soul shall be required." We don't know. We don't know if he had that final warning. We don't know if he heard these solemn words. But this we know, that throughout his life he had many warnings, because he had a conscience that testified to him. As we sang in Psalm 19, the heavens declared to him, day unto day, night to night, the sun in the heavens, the harvest times that came and went. He saw the coming harvest. He anticipated the harvest being brought in and forgot or refused to consider that the Lord himself will bring in a harvest, and that the time will come that we are taken out of this world to stand before him. And so the Lord declares this man fool. We don't know whose the harvest became. He thought it was his, but it was for someone else. Don't be deceived. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not the measure of a man. We have then the negative warning, the negative example of the rich fool. Friends, don't be deceived by presuming you can satisfy your soul without being reconciled to holy God. And don't be deceived into thinking that you can put off to tomorrow. Because the Lord has given you in his mercy today. And he calls you to come and to set your trust in him. Well, if the primary instruction of these verses is don't be deceived, what do we see in the next part of the section from verse 22? It is the positive example of be dependent. Be dependent. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Don't be preoccupied with all of this. But rather, be dependent upon me. Trust in God. That's the primary point again of these verses, isn't it? You know these words in Psalm 34, the lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Seek me, trust in me, for I am the Lord God Almighty, the one who graciously will provide for you. Don't be bound up in seeking after these secondary things, but set your sight higher. Prioritize what matters most. And then we have these different examples, all making the same point. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. The raven has nothing for tomorrow, but the Lord feeds the raven day by day. Why did the Saviour choose ravens as an example? Previously, he'd spoken about the sparrows and God's knowledge and care for the sparrows. The raven was an unclean bird. And maybe he's making that point. That while it's unclean ceremonially, it's not unimportant. Certainly not central to what's going on, and yet it's considered, it's cared for, it's provided for by God. It's God that feeds the ravens. And how much more are ye better than the fowls? How much more important are you than the ravens? Let that be a lesson, an example. Every time you see a crow, every time you see a little bird fly by, they're not anxious. And then verse 25, and which of you by taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? It's thought that maybe this is not so much talking about height as in the duration of life. Which of you, by focusing your mind and all your energies, can extend your life by the smallest measure? The truth is, with all your anxieties, you can shorten your life as you worry yourself into an early grave, but you cannot extend your life. And if you can't do that which is least, extend your life even by 5 minutes, why do you preoccupy yourself as though you could orchestrate the whole? You lie in bed at night and try to organize the world. Don't be deceived, but rather be dependent. Commit yourself and in all your ways unto the Lord. Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. There's no effort seen, is there? There's no anxiety, there's no hard work. And yet, Solomon, the greatest king, with all the splendor of his wealth, was nothing compared to the simple flowers that grow amongst the grass. The delicate beauty, the intricacy. You see a field of flowers? There for a moment, and then cut down. Thrust into the oven, the idea there is it's just dry grass taken to start a fire. And yet every single blade, every single petal, beauty, order. And if God in his majesty will do that, then will he not clothe you, O ye of little faith? This repetition, what does repetition mean? Repetition means emphasis. And our Lord is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God will do this little thing, or will do this for these little things, for these unimportant things. You walk across the grass and you trample upon the flowers and you don't even notice. Well, how much more will God care for you? There's a rebuke in these words. How much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And yet there's encouragement in them too, isn't there? The Lord's rebuking their little faith, and yet he's acknowledging that they do have faith. It's not the faith that they should have. But yet he recognizes. And he rebukes because he would nurture greater faith as he would bring them to see the greatness of their Father's care for them. Don't be preoccupied with that which is secondary. Seek not ye that ye shall eat, or that ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. It's not simply that God knows, but that rather God, who is your Father, and who with a Father's perfect love makes fatherly provision for you. If he makes provision for the believer, provision for the beast rather, will he not much more make provision for the believer? Don't deceive yourself, but rather be dependent upon God and trust him. Commit your ways unto the Lord and trust him for all the rest. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give the kingdom to you. To give you everything. To give you himself. You're a little flock, and you feel the pressure of that. And everyone else seems to be great and prospering. But you are the Lord's people, and therefore walk humbly before him. He knows your griefs. He knows your trials. It's interesting. There's the exhortation in verse 31. Seek ye the kingdom of God. And in verse 32, there's the promise. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You're not to pursue what you can never have. Tragically, that's what the godless man does. He pursues what he can never have. The rich fool, that satisfaction. He spent his life, he burnt out to get what was always beyond him. But the Lord is saying to you, trust in him today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not that you have to travel this great distance to achieve it, but rather the Lord in all his gracious majesty is coming towards you with it. To be dependent upon him. Not only must you not worry about the detail of life, but actually, in verse 33, you're to take what he has given to you, and to spend it. It's not simply that you're not to try and gather more, but actually what you do have, you're to invest and to spend in his service. Augustine of Hippo, the great father of the church in the early days, St. Augustine, he said concerning the rich fool, he said that he did not realize that the bellies of the poor were far safer storehouses than always barns. He did not realize that the bellies of the poor were far greater, safer storehouses than all his barns. He thought if he could put everything by, it would be there for him. But actually, when you come to verse 33, you see that the Lord is saying, don't put it by. Don't hold it aback. But spend it. Show your confidence in me and live for my glory by spending what you have and who you are. Commit yourself unto the Lord. Because if you do that, you provide for yourself bags which wax not old, which Don't get old and crumble. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not. For no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. Because that's what happens to treasure here. The bag gets old and the money falls out. Or someone steals. Or what was valuable today is not valuable tomorrow because it's spoiled. So spend what you have. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for you to have money. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for you to have food. It doesn't mean it's wrong for you to have possession. But what it does mean is you're not to put your trust in them. And nor are you to store them up and to deprive others and to deprive yourself of the privilege of spending and sharing and giving, relieving and delivering. There's two simple points here. And the first is this, don't be deceived. And the second is to depend upon the Lord. And to give yourself and all that you have to Him and to His service. It's not enough to be impressed by Jesus. The man at the beginning, he was impressed by Jesus. He appealed to Him, but He didn't give Himself. There's a difference, as our Lord is speaking here, because He speaks to the crowd, and then He speaks particularly to His disciples, to encourage those who were seeking Him, to continue to seek Him. To encourage them by this revelation of His mercy and of His grace. It used to be the case that you could tell where somebody banked. You could tell where somebody banked because they would go to the bank to make a deposit and they would go to that bank to withdraw their funds. Now everyone goes to the same cash machine and you cannot tell. But it used to be the case that you could tell where someone's treasure was, because that's where they went to make deposits and to make withdrawals. And so it is as you live your life, friends. You can tell where someone's treasure is because of where they make deposits and from where they make withdrawals. It's your treasure in heaven. If it is that you will bring all that you are unto the Lord and you'll commit your ways unto Him, and you will live for His glory. And if your treasure is not in heaven, you will not commit yourself unto Him, and you will hold back, and you will spend and be spent in another way. And so the way that you live testifies to the location of your treasures, of your riches. And that is seen, it's not seen perfectly, but it is seen to a degree. But you must begin by examining your own heart and asking yourself, where is my treasure? And if it is with the Lord, then fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? There's no reluctance, but rather it is His delight from all eternity. And so don't fear to be exhausted. Don't fear to be to spend and to have all your energies gone. For you're serving a gracious Lord who is no man's debtor. to your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.